Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, we cannot be like the Lord Jesus, but your Spirit can do that work in us. So as we read your word, as we think about what it says, please be empowering us, equipping us to be the people you want us to be. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which I love, and I think I've loved more and more as I've been going on as a Christian, and just, if you haven't read them as a Christian, do read them as an adult. The children are talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about going to meet Aslan, who they've never met. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And we saw last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And that is God. He's awesomely powerful. He is good. He's the king. And we can know him ourselves. But he's not under our control. He's not safe. The New Testament says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It says, worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And this is the God we know through the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. And this week we're asking the question, well, where can I find this wisdom that Proverbs introduces us to? And as we've seen, wisdom is about living well in God's world. It's about living with the grain of how the world actually works. So where do we find it? Is it on Top Gear? On Love Island? In fake news or on the adverts maybe? Or is it by looking to our own interests? Well, interesting, I think the younger generation are desperate for wisdom. At the recent MTV Movie and TV Awards, Chris Pratt, a big Hollywood actor, was awarded the Generational Award. He used his speech to offer wisdom to the next generation. And actually, what he said was profound. It was funny, if you're of a certain generation. It was genuinely wise. So here we go. I can't do the accent, but here's Chris Pratt. This being the Generation Award, I'm going to cut to the chase and speak to you, the next generation. I accept the responsibility as your elder, so listen up. Number one, breathe. If you don't, you'll suffocate. Number two, you have a soul. Be careful with it. Number three, slightly rude, don't be a turd. If you're strong, be a protector. And if you're smart, be a humble influencer. Strength and intelligence can be weapons, and do not wield them against the weak. That makes you a bully. Be bigger than that. Number four, when giving a dog medicine, put the medicine in a little piece of hamburger, and they won't even know they're eating medicine. I'll miss out number five. You can look it up. Number six. God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe that. I do. And then he has stuff about praying and about grace. And I do go away and listen to it. But I think people want wisdom. They want wisdom. Jordan B. Peterson is a Canadian clinical psychologist and a professor of psychology. And he's written a best-selling book called 12 Rules for Life. And has ended up with a huge social media following, especially among young men. Because he speaks no-nonsense, well-informed, grounded, practical wisdom. It's quite controversial, but he's got a following. Because people want wisdom. They want roots. They want more than superficial gadgets and soundbites and Love Island. Yes, there's the escapism of Love Island. I've never escaped there, don't worry. But, But actually, I think on TV there are programs that are deeper, darker, more subtle. So people want wisdom, but where do we get it? And it's a particularly important question for men, for fathers, for grandfathers and sons, because Proverbs is a training manual for young men. And so I think it's fascinating that Jordan Peterson has got such a following among men. Now, as we look at where we find wisdom in this section of Proverbs, which is two answers, the danger is perhaps with many will be thinking, I told you so, or I already knew that. And the second answer perhaps is slightly less what we'd think. So where can I find wisdom? And the answer, the first answer, is godly parents and grandparents. Hooray, some of you are thinking. Listen to verse 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Nowadays, I think we assume that teenage rebellion is normal. Sadly, it does happen. But I don't think in the Bible it's meant to happen. Actually, the beautiful thing is where the young man is wise and listens to their parents' wise, godly instruction. Both the father and the mother's instruction. Now, at this point, we open a can of worms, I guess. Some of us have lost one or both of our parents when we are young, so we could never listen to our parents. Others of us, perhaps we can think of our parents and think, there's no way I wanted to listen to them, because they weren't good examples. Now here we have to remember who's speaking. It's this Solomon, the king of Israel. On the scale of wisdom, he comes out pretty well, but even he has major failings. He doesn't listen to his own advice. But he's telling us two things here. I think he's giving us a general principle and an ideal. The general principle is this. My parents, or the parent figures in my life, have lived longer in this world than I have. They've seen me grow up. They know me very well. Therefore, they will have particular wisdom for me in this world. I remember applying for university, and my parents very kindly did that university trip where you go and visit lots of different places. And one place I was particularly besotted with, and my mum said, you wouldn't like it. And of course I disagreed. I didn't get in, but on reflection she was spot on. I wouldn't have fitted. And actually God knew better because he got me where he needed to get me. So our parents, they've lived longer in this world. They know us well. The wise son or daughter listens to their parents. That's the general principle here. But I think there's also the ideal situation here. The ideal is that we have parents or grandparents who are godly followers of the Lord. And, that's probably looking at us this evening. The ideal is that we are those godly parents and grandparents. We know the Lord ourselves. We know we have our own experience of living in this broken world. And from that, we can offer others wise, loving advice. Now, some of us have had parents like that. And if that's you, it was a huge blessing, wasn't it? Praise God for your parents. Praise God for them. But here's the encouragement. Actually, if you're a Christian, we have the ideal parent. God the Father. If we've come to know Jesus, we've come to know the perfect Father. And he's not just our Father, he's the Lord as well. He speaks as our Maker who loves us. But he doesn't just speak from a distance. This is God who, in his own Son, has walked in this world as one of us, who's been tempted as we have, who speaks from experience. He's the Father who knows us far better than even our parents knows us. That's that wonderful psalm, isn't it? You have searched me and you've known me. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit speak from intimate knowledge of us. Made us, walked with us, know us. So God offers us not just incredibly good advice, but perfect advice. And so the Father says, listen, my son, listen, my daughter, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. There will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. And it's a picture of beauty, of being a beautiful person, living a beautiful life. Somebody's described the Sermon on the Mount as the beautiful life, which Jesus offers us. Well, what might this wisdom look like in practice? Well, in verses 10 to 19 are in a way a worked example of listening to godly parents. And picture three scenes. Okay, so a young lad in his early 20s, he's got his first job. His colleagues explain to him how the expenses procedure works. Don't put your actual spend, always claim the maximum. It's what we all do. Just supplements our income. Another lad starting at the local builder's yard. As he leaves that first day, someone passes him some materials. Take these with you. They're spare. We get home, sell them on eBay, provides a nice little earner on the side. Another lad struggling to get a job. His mates from school turn up. We've got a great scheme. You know those empty houses that are due to be demolished? We go in at night, take out the materials, sell them on. Come on. We've made loads of money. Nobody cares. Or the pop-up ad on the internet. You know, get your money here. Quick, instant hit. Now listen to what the wise father says. Verse 10. My son, my daughter, if sinful men entice you. Look, they're not going to come with a badge saying, I'm a sinful man, don't follow me. They're going to entice you. It's going to sound good. This is called advertising. They know what they're doing. My son, if sinful men entice you, what do? Do not give in to them. You'll want to give in, but don't. What they're saying may sound good, but actually what they're saying is evil. And here's the father exposing what they're saying. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. You know, they basically say, no one will know. No one will know. Look what we'll get. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. You know, come on, join in. In with us. Get a share with us. It'll sound good. But here's what the father's advice. And he's saying it's going to sound good, but what the father says, my son, don't go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Why? They rush into evil and they are stupid. Verse 16, for their feet rush into evil, they're swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. And you can just see the father with his son saying, look, my son, you can listen to me or you can be enticed by these other people. But if you go with them, it will be your life that is destroyed. It's clear advice. It exposes the reality of the situation. It makes the options plain. And I think it's just worth going away and chewing over and meditating on these verses, because the more you do that, the more profound I'm realising they are. And that's actually how Proverbs is meant to be. You're meant to sort of chew it over. Remember last week, you're meant to think. There's a famous quote that goes like this. You know, when I was 18, I thought my father was pretty dumb. And after a while, when I got to be 21, I was amazed to find out how much he'd learned in 3 years. My dad had a proverb, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Really good advice. My father-in-law, when it said, talking about things on the internet, says, if it's a free lunch, then you are the lunch. Yeah, Facebook, Google, it's offering it for free. What are they doing? Harvesting our data. If there's a free lunch, we are the lunch. Two important men in my life there. But here we go. What are these sinful men offering? They're offering instant gain at someone else's immediate expense. But in the long run, we'll have to pay the price. That's what this is the worked example here. See, cheating on our expenses claim will eventually catch up with us. Stealing from work will catch up with us. Taking what is not ours will catch up with us. But I think there's a principle here. Living lives built on instant gain at others' expense will eventually catch up with us. Now that, I think, is a profound comment. Lives built on debt will eventually catch up with us. Instant gain at others' expense. And I think the scary thing is, I've bought into this, looking at, you know, how much I just buy things without thinking about, well, how are the people who've produced it being treated? What's the environmental impact of this? What are the ethical implications of this? No, I want the instant gain at others' expense. The cheapest in the plastic, nice plastic packaging. And I don't think about all the long-term implications. That's going to catch up with us. And I think it works bigger, doesn't it? Unbridled capitalism and consumerism built on debts and the exploitation of workers is going to catch up with us at some point. It's going to catch up with us. Many of us know the previous generations were saving generations. Certainly I was taught, you know, spend a little, save a little. You know, only spend the money that you've got. Really good wisdom from my parents. And you only bought once you'd saved up. And the only thing that you really bought that you weren't going to get into debt for was your house. But even then you had to be very careful. You know, that's what I was brought up on. And I just wonder what some of our other older generations, our parents, our grandparents would, you know, who scrimped and saved, would say to us today. And I imagine their words would be very wise. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's wisdom. So where can I find wisdom? Well, first, godly parents. And second, and this is an interesting one, the second place where we find wisdom, in verses 20 onwards, the answer is out in the open. Listen to what we read, verses 20 to 23. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Often in Proverbs, wisdom is presented as a woman, but she's not a shy, secretive lady hiding where you can't find her. She's in the high street. She's in the marketplace. She's on the traffic island. She's standing outside Tesco, raising her voice, crying out, shouting, making a speech so you can't avoid her, saying, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. And a simple point here, I think, is wisdom is out in the open. So if we're not wise, whose fault is it? It's ours. And that's what goes on to say in verse 23. Lady Wisdom says, repent at my rebuke. Then I'll pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice, and so on, I in turn will laugh at you when that calamity comes, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Now, wisdom is out in the open. It's there. And ultimately, in terms of the Bible story, there is a day of judgment where we will stand before the awesome, fearsome presence of God. So if we're not growing in wisdom, whose fault is it? Well, how is wisdom out in the open? Well, the Bible tells us that the skies declare the glory of God. The whole universe tells us that God is there. And then God has set this world up in such a way that our actions have consequences. So let's say every time I get up in the morning, I trip over my shoes and fall flat on my face. This doesn't happen. This is a for the sake of argument one. And this goes on for most days, for weeks on end. And I'm starting to get very bruised. I'm developing headaches. And I start to think the world has got it in for me. I mean, how can God be good if he allows me to trip over my shoes and hurt myself every morning and suffer so much? Now, actually, that's the response of the fool. Remember last week? A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. God has made this world, so there are consequences. If every morning I get up and trip over my shoes, then wisdom says, move your shoes. Get out of bed the other side, maybe. And perhaps sometimes we just need to stop blaming God and start thinking about moving shoes. And so here's the challenge, tying in some of the things we've been thinking about this evening. If our lives are not full of the fruit of the Spirit, we're meant to realise something is wrong. And then do something about it. By God's strength. Listen to verse 23 in a more literal translation of what wisdom says. Verse 23. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my Spirit on you. And I'll make known to you my teachings. What does that sound like? Repent. And I'll pour out my Spirit. Because wisdom personified in a way is a feminine prefiguring of Jesus. And wisdom literally stepped into this world as Jesus. And if we listen to his rebuke, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he pours out his Spirit. And in Isaiah, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom of God. And Jesus, of course, came blatantly and openly into history. He calls us to repent, and when we repent, he offers us his Spirit. So wisdom is not hidden. It's out in the open. It's there for us all. And so if we're not wise, then it's our fault. Now Jesus, as he finished his Sermon on the Mount with his story, makes a very similar point. Now we've had the story already, so I won't read it to you again. The wise and foolish builders, we're all very familiar with it. But what's that, you know, the bit just before, you have the people who have been working miracles and prophesying and doing all that impressive stuff, and he says, I never knew you, which is quite frightening, isn't it? But what's the difference between the wise, the two men? It's not what they hear, is it? Because both hear Jesus' words. The difference is the wise man moves his shoes. He puts Jesus' words into practice. The foolish man hears Jesus' words, but carries on tripping over his shoes, or in the picture there, he builds his house in the silly place, in the foolish place. And again, both with the Proverbs and with Jesus' words, there are consequences. And there are consequences both in this life, but ultimately internally on the Day of Judgment, because it's coming. So wisdom calls aloud. It's out in the open. We've got our parents, and we praise God for where we've had godly and wise parents. If we are parents and grandparents, or we are parent or grandparent figures, or godparents, let's include them as well, let's pray that we will be wise parents and godparents and grandparents. But we need to be, of course, those who've listened and turned and asking for God's wisdom in our lives. So where can we find wisdom? Well, from godly parents. Let's pray that we're them. It's out in the open. And as we conclude, perhaps some of us need to repair our relationships with our parents. I realise that's going to be hard for many of us, but perhaps we just need to forgive them. Because sometimes we need to do that. If we're a parent, grandparent, godparent, let's pray for more wisdom. That we can offer wise advice, nuanced advice, thoughtful advice. As we saw last week, it's not just about taking the thing off the shelf and plugging it into the situation. It's about thinking through this particular situation and how we bring God and Jesus into that and deal with that particular situation. But perhaps some of us also need to be wise in how we buy things and how we engage with things. I think it's very easy to be enticed by the quick gain at others' expense. Are we enticed by the consumerism? Do we need to repent? And it may be that some of us need to move the shoes. You know, if we have habits or patterns or behaviours that are simply not wise, that are hurting us or hurting others or preventing the fruit of the Spirit being worked in us, well, instead of blaming God, let's listen to him and act. Be wise. So what I want us to do is, as we are finished, just give us a couple of moments to respond, to think, how do we need to respond to this? Because these are profound words, they are challenging words, and they are call. They have a call on all of us. So give us a couple of minutes. What do they mean for you and I? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom that we see in creation, the wisdom that you have given us in our parents and godparents and grandparents and parent figures. We thank you for the wisdom shown supremely in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would make us those who are wise, who will listen, who will turn to you for that wisdom and think about it and put it into practice. And Father, especially where there are aspects of our life that are not in keeping with the fruit of the Spirit, help us to see the changes that perhaps we need to make in the way we do things. But enable us to do that, trusting in your strength by your Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Work in us individually, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.